So, for part of our Sabbath Bible study and sermon time, I wanted to have a brief intro that kind of led into the Bible story that we're going to be studying. One thing that I've always been fascinated with is the sky and what's up there. We were talking about this a little bit last night at Vespers at the Campfire Bowl, and the absolute size, the enormity of what God has created has always blown my mind. And we can't really see without really special equipment what God has made up there. You may have visited NASA and seen some pictures or whatnot, but today I have a very close relative of mine. My cousin David Frost is here from Chattanooga, Tennessee, and David has a really cool hobby. As a hobby, he's an astrophotographer, and you're going to see here in just a minute his whole setup and what he uses to take pictures of. Is it coming on?
It's coming up.
Okay, it's coming up. And the pictures, every once in a while, he'll send me something and he'll say, James, look at this. You got to see what I was out taking pictures of. He goes way out in the middle of nowhere and where it's really dark. And I think these pictures, it takes like 12 hours or something like that, and they're connected to his computer, and it's really cool. So to intro this, I'm going to turn it over to David for just a few moments, maybe 5-10 minutes, to show us some of the stuff that he does when he's looking up, and you'll maybe gain a bigger appreciation for the gigantic size of the creation that God has made. So David, it's all yours.
Thank you very much. Yes, God's creation is amazing, and I've always had an interest in this since I was a kid, and I go with a couple friends of mine. I live in the eastern part of the U.S., so near Chattanooga, Tennessee. So we don't have a lot of dark skies over there and pretty much have to come west to find anything dark. So where we've been making our trek the last few years is to a place in Marathon, Texas, which is about the closest place from where we live to really, really dark skies. It's about an hour north of Big Bend National Park, and it's literally in the middle of nowhere, which is perfect. That's my telescope there in the foreground and all the associated equipment and mount, and that's my friends that are back there behind me. And we stay out most of the night each night and keep warm in those little clam thermal insulated ice fishing shelters, actually. Run little propane heaters in there, and it works just great. An image that I shot this past January is the Andromeda Galaxy. And I shot that over, I think, 2 or 3 nights, probably about 12 or 13 hours of exposure. And just to give you a sense of scale for the universe, that's the nearest large galaxy in our local group of galaxies near the Milky Way. And it's about 2 million light years from us. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year's time, and it's approximately 5.9 trillion miles. So that galaxy is about 1 to 1.75 times the size of the Milky Way. The estimates vary just a little bit on that. And it's actually one of the brightest ones in the night sky that you can actually, with really dark skies, you can make out with the naked eye or with a pair of binoculars. Doesn't look quite like that in binoculars, obviously, but it's pretty fascinating. So as far as distance, that's about how many miles away it is from us. It's impressive. And that's the closest large galaxy to us. So there's a lot of empty space out there. This is the Rosette Nebula. It's another one I shot out there on that same trip. And this is out near Orion in the sky. It's a huge cloud of gas, basically, with a cluster of stars in the middle. And the radiation blasting out from that is what's pushing that beautiful red cloud out through space. So actually in about 1990, when the Hubble Space Telescope was first launched, scientists really didn't know at that time how big the universe was. They didn't have a sense of scale of how many galaxies and things were really out there. And so to kind of get an idea, they took Hubble and they pointed it at a little tiny dot in space that was dark, where there was literally almost nothing. They figured there was nothing there and said, let's take some long exposure pictures. And they took a series of exposures that amounted to about 10 days worth of open exposure with the shutter on this camera. And that's what they came up with. I mean, the Hubble Deep Field images are just stunning. And that little dark spot where they thought there was literally nothing, there are thousands and thousands of galaxies, each filled with trillions of stars. And we know that God created every bit of this because, at least for us here locally, God made two great lights. the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. So for us locally, that's our local area. But he made the stars also. In Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. But the thing that I think is the most fascinating for me is with all those countless trillions of stars and galaxies out there, he telleth the number of the stars and he calleth them all by their names. He actually has names for all of them. So this past August, I hope a bunch of you were able to get out and see the total solar eclipse that we had. It crossed the U.S. from one side to the other, and it was probably one of the most phenomenal things that you can ever see in the sky. But I was able to get out in where I live near Chattanooga and got some good eclipse pictures there of the total eclipse of the corona of the sun. That's another shot that I did in Orion a couple years back. And I love that verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can see that throughout the universe. But when I sit out there and I contemplate a lot of this, and you think about it, it's as much beauty as there is out there. It's amazing because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, the eye has not seen nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So this is, you can't even imagine.
Are you pulled out already? That's okay.
Yeah, sorry.
That last slide that he showed with the Horsehead Nebula is one of my favorites. The color that is in these pictures, we can't really see that when we go out at night and look at that stuff. And whenever David's taken some pictures and he sends me a couple of those, he has a bunch more on his Facebook. There's one that has a bunch of like an aqua teal color. And you don't really associate stars with colors like teal and aqua, or even that magenta that was just up there. And whenever I see these pictures and think about the enormity and the size of what's out there, it blows my mind to think how big our God is. We serve a God who operates on a scale so much larger than ours that it just messes with my mind to think that with all the zeros. How many was that, David? What was that number, 14? 19 zeros after the comma, right? 19 zeros after the comma. I don't know about you, I never did math that big when I was in school. So I have a hard time wrapping my head around that. We're going to look at a story today in the Bible that deals a little bit with the heavens. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua in the 10th chapter. And we're going to be looking at a story that involves some of the things that God has created in the heavens and some miraculous ways, and shows us just how powerful God is. In Joshua chapter 10 is where the story happens. A little bit of background on this story, though. In Joshua chapter 9, we are introduced to the Gibeonites. Now, as Joshua and the Israelites started coming towards the promised land, they were overtaking everybody because God had promised this land to them. And so as they came through, Joshua came through, and it's spelled A-I. And I've heard people pronounce it I, but according to Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue in your story hour, it's pronounced A-I. So we're going with A-I because that's what I learned when I was a kid. So they came through and just wiped out A-I. And the Gibeonites had heard that the Israelites were coming. And so they thought, if the Israelites come to us, they are going to kill us all. How can we save ourselves? And so the Gibeonites, they decided, we're going to play a trick on the Israelites and get them to make a covenant with us. So they weren't from very far away. They were in the same neighborhood, close enough to where they thought the Israelites were going to come through and wipe out their whole city. And so they decided, they put on old raggedy shoes that were falling apart. Then they had old wineskins that were falling apart as well. So it looked like they'd been traveling for a really long time. And so they put up these guys, and they came up to, and they lived like they've been traveling for 1,000 miles. And they come up to the Israelites and said, we want to be friends with you. We've heard how powerful you are. We want to be on your, we want you to make a covenant with us that you won't kill us. They said, well, where are you from? They said, oh, we're from a long, long ways away. You won't need our, it won't bother you at all, but we want to be friends with you. When in actuality, the place where they were was a place that Israel would have come through. So the Israelites said, well, okay. And one thing they didn't do was consult God on this. which they should have. They never said, God, what do you think about this? What should we do here? And I would suggest to you that whenever you're looking at a big life situation, that's the first thing you should do is consult God and see what he thinks about your decisions and ask him to point you in the right direction. They don't do that. They fall hook, line, and sinker for this trick, and they make a covenant, say, we will be your friends. We will not kill you. And they're like, excellent. Thank you so much. They turn around and go home, and finally the Israelites figure out, and they're like, oh, we've been hoodwinked. So anyways, Joshua goes up to them after he realizes he's been lied to. He calls them up. He says, listen, we're not going to kill you, but you're going to be our slaves, essentially, for deceiving us like this. And so the Bible says that they were woodcutters and carried water. That was their job. And they served Israel, and they served the temple as well. They brought wood and water to the temple. So Israel is now sort of hitched to the Gibeonites. They're sort of connected now. So here's where we come into the story here in Joshua chapter 10. We have other people that are hearing that the Israelites are coming. They hear now that the Gibeonites are partnered with the Israel. They're allies with the Israelites. And so they say, look, we've got to all get together and fight these guys. Otherwise, they're going to come through and kill us. So five kings. How many kings? Five kings get together and make an alliance. And they say, we're going to get together and we are going to fight the Gibeonites and the Israelites and wipe them out before they wipe us out. But specifically, they were going after the Gibeonites. They didn't have the guts yet to go up after the Israelites, but they knew they were kind of associated together and that it might be a package deal, but they're going to go after the Gibeonites first. So let's turn in our Bibles, the 10th chapter and verse 6. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all of the mighty men of valor. Now, if you're going to be going to war, you want to have guys described as the last part with you, mighty men of valor. Because every time we know in the Bible, when it describes somebody as a mighty man of valor, they are no joke. When you see about some of David's mighty men, these are some hardcore guys. And I would also suggest these are guys that are close to God that God is using. And so it says, Joshua and all the mighty men of valor. And Lord, as Callie just read a minute ago, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you. Now, how many kingdoms versus how many kingdoms? We have five kingdoms of the kings of the mountains, it says, versus the Gibeonites, who I don't think they really have a king anymore because they're servants of Israel. So one king, and not even really a king. He's the leader of this country. So five against, we'll call it 1.5. That would be intimidating for anybody, right? And yet God says, and it's interesting here. Let's pay attention to this too. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear them. That tells me that Joshua was talking to God and now is saying, God, what should we do? Because he gets an answer here and he says, Joshua, don't be afraid of them. I have delivered them into your hand and not a man of them shall stand before you. Now, it's interesting here that the Gibeonites have the guts to ask the Israelites for help after what they've done to the Israelites. You remember how dishonest they were with the Israelites. It might have been easy to say, well, we shouldn't ask them for a favor. Look at how poorly we lied to them. We lied to them. How could we go and ask them for a favor now with our past reputation? You know, they how could we ask them for this? And I think sometimes the devil tempts us into thinking that because of our past, we aren't worthy enough to go and talk directly to God about the things that are on our hearts. That the devil says, look, you've been this, you've done this, this has been a part of your life. How can you go ask the Almighty God who made all these stars, who is heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth? Who do you think you are to go and ask God for help when you're in trouble after the life you've led or after the mistakes that you've made? But yet, these Gibeonites go straight to the Israelites and say, will you please help us? And I think we can do the same thing to God no matter what our background is, no matter what we've done in our lives, God is always willing to help us and to be there for us. Because if it's important to us, it's important to God. Always remember that. If it's important to you, it's for sure important to God. And don't let the devil bring up anything in your past to hinder you from going to your God when you need the strength of your Creator to help make it through. So it says, he and all the people of war with him went, and the mighty men of valor, and the Lord said, don't be afraid. And it says in verse 9, and Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So you have all these five guys, they're coming around Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, which was apparently a pretty decent city. And they don't know that the Israelites are even coming. They think they're way away. Now, how far away were they? How far was this all-night march? To get from where they were, to get to where they were going to go help Gibeon was 16 and a half miles. 16 and a half miles marching all the way through the night. Now, with my very spotty reception that I get up here and looking around on my phone, I was thinking, all right, if we were to march from where we're sitting right here up on the mountain in Sedalia back towards, down the hill towards home, how far about would it be to march all night for 16 and a half miles? What is 16 and a half miles? Well, I looked and I think it was from here where we're sitting to the Castle Rock Hospital is 11 miles. 11 miles. So tack on another 5 miles and you're getting pretty close to Franktown. An all-night march. These guys get march all night, and they march all night so that they don't know they're coming. It's a good idea. They march all night, 16 and a half miles. Now let's see what happens here. Verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent from Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord that day, and the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of the Israel, we're going to hold off on what he says for just a moment because what he says is a big part of this whole story. Now, we are very familiar with hailstones here in this part of the country, aren't we? How many of you have had a car get wrecked by hail or had to get it fixed by hail? Yeah, it's our friends down in Colorado Springs a couple weeks ago had it really, really rough. Hailstones can really mess you up. I mean, if you've got golf ball-sized hailstones, you do not want to be outside. If you have baseball-sized hailstones, that can kill you. Even maybe golf ball-sized hailstones, if it hits you right, can kill you. And when you've got five kings against one, it might be easy to think, well, how in the world is this going to happen? Oftentimes, we think in our own reality, in our own realm of possibility. And yet, God thinks so much bigger than we do in problem solving. And here, the men might have been afraid. Even God has to reassure Joshua, don't be afraid. I will help you take care of this. And he might be thinking, well, how can he help us? Is he going to send us more men? What is he going to do? And God says, I'm going to help you with a storm. I'm going to send hail. Now, nobody ever thinks of sending hail as a sort of a war strategy because we can't do that. We never heard of that before. But here God says, all right, I'm going to help you. And when I say I'm going to help you, I will definitely help you. You may not even know how, you have no clue as to how much God can help you. And this is with Joshua. Joshua didn't know the hailstorm was coming, but as he's fighting, he sees hail coming, and he's like, whoa, let's back it up here. God's going to take care of this for a little bit. And the hail comes, and it says it killed more people, more of the enemy, than even the Israelites did. But God had said that he was going to wipe them all out so that there wouldn't be any left who could come back years later and take their land back, right? Because God had promised it to them. So what does Joshua do? Joshua's prayer here is one of the most God-sized prayers I've seen anywhere in the Bible. I've seen a lot of prayers in the Bible. I've prayed a lot of prayers myself. I don't know that I've ever prayed a prayer like this before. Because here's what Joshua says. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua? The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now, this is obviously, he's using the terms of common man. Does the sun stand still? It's always still. We rotate around the sun, right? So he was using common language there, but we still use this kind of common language today. When the sun goes down, we call it the sun set. When it comes up in the morning, we call it the sun rise. Is the sun really rising? No, not at all. The earth is spinning and it makes it look like it's rising. So he's using the common phrases that we use. But basically, what God does, he prays in such a way and he asks for something that I can't imagine ever asking for. God, our job is not done here. You promised that we could do this. Could you please hold the daylight open for us so that we can finish this? Hold the sun and the moon where they're at so we can go ahead and finish this. And God does that. He holds and extends the day a whole nother day. It says almost the extent of a whole nother day. So you have the longest day ever. Essentially 2 days in a row with no night in between. And God does this as a response to Joshua's prayer. Now I think about what I ask for in my prayers. I have prayer requests. You have prayer requests. We all have prayer requests. We have things that are on our heart. When was the last time you prayed a God-sized prayer like this? When you asked for the impossible in your prayers? I'll admit, it's hard to ask for stuff that seems humanly impossible, isn't it? To say, God, I need a miracle. I need something that doesn't make sense to me as a human. When was the last time we prayed a big prayer like that? Oftentimes, we don't even ask for prayers because we think it's impossible in our minds. We think, well, it's not going to happen, so why even bother praying for it? Look at Joshua here. He says, God, I need more time. Could you stop time for me? Can you hold the sun in its place? You know, it's really cool, too. So when you look around at history, I was reading a paper by a professor at the University of Pretoria in South Africa, and he was talking about ancient texts, and of course I was reading specific stuff in relation to this story, and he was showing how Herodotus, back in the day, Herodotus was looking at ancient Egyptian scripts with Egyptian priests. And he remembers, he cites reading in there that the Egyptian priests recorded a very unusual day that never seemed to end. It was the longest day that they'd ever recorded. In China, the ancient Chinese have a recording of a day that seemed to never end. It almost extended, they said, for 2 days. And you see these different places where it must have happened around the world. And I was talking with my cousin David, and we were thinking, I wonder if that means that in somewhere on the rest of the world, like, night lasted for 2 nights. Like, they wake up and they're like, man, it's 8 a.m, but it's still dark. Do we go back to bed? What do we do? I don't know how the God did that. But God answered Joshua's prayer, and he holds the sun and the moon. Maybe the moon was getting ready to come up and it was down here, and God holds the sun right where it was in response to Joshua's prayer. When I look at this story, obviously, and thankfully, we as a Seventh-day Adventist church are different than the Israelites. We don't have to have like an army of our church that has like assault guns and all this kind of stuff where we go out and fight people like Franktown versus Elizabeth or, you know, things like that. I'm glad we don't have that stuff anymore, right? Kind of like they had back here. But I think the principle still stands today. That in our lives, we face obstacles in life. We face hurdles in life. We face challenges in life. And I believe that God is just as willing today to help us with our challenges as he was with Joshua and his challenges back then. I believe God is just as willing to answer prayers miraculously like he did for Joshua back then for us today. God gave them, and this is wild too. If you've been through something or if you're going through something tough, it seems like it lasts forever, doesn't it? When you're going through tough times, it feels like it's never going to end. And it wears you out. You get tired of dealing with it. This is such an important part of this story, too. How long did they march? 16.5 miles overnight. So they missed out on sleep, right? How many of us are in great moods if we haven't slept all night? Probably none of us, right? How many of you have the effort to go and run like a marathon or fight a big battle after you've not gotten any sleep? So they've not slept all night. They march 16.5 miles, so they're probably pretty tired. Plus, they go on and battle for 2 full days, like the longest day, it never ends. They battle for 2 days straight with no sleep still. How did they make that? I was reading through this story and I was thinking, there's no way I could have done that. After marching all night for 16 and a half miles, I'd be like, I'm ready for a nap and a Gatorade and a meal and I'm going to go to bed. I'm tired. I'm not ready to fight for 2 whole more days without stopping. How was it that these guys were able to make it through this? I think it had to be God that was sustaining them to make it through all this huge ordeal. And when it's our turn, whenever it is that we go through dark times, whenever we deal with struggles in life, I believe that God will be with us to sustain us through whatever it is that we're going through. We're still going to probably go through it, but God is going to be with us and lift us up and sustain us and help us make it through to the other side and to the end of it. That's the beauty of God. We always, in this sinful world, will have to deal with struggles and tough things. But God is faithful to be with us and to lift us up. The Bible says, he says, I will lift you up with my right arm and help you make it. God is in the business of hearing and answering our prayers. Like I said, if it's important to you, it's important to him, and he will listen when we pray. There's several Bible verses. I have these written down in my prayer journal. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, says, and it will come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. God wants to hear what's important to you, what's on your heart. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. God is ready to help us when we are in times of need. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And Jeremiah 33, verse 3, one of my favorite Bible verses. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things of which you do not even know yet. God hears our prayers. Do we pray God-sized prayers? Do we pray God-sized prayers? I was just at the ASI convention in Orlando, Florida. And they have different breakout meetings. And I was there was somebody who I've read his book. His name is Pavel Goya. Anybody heard of Pavel Goya before? Fantastic speaker. I love the story of his book. And I sat there in this breakout session where he was presenting and listened to him. And he told a story there that really stuck with me. And this story was, he was doing with his church back when he was pastoring a church, I think in Kentucky, he was doing an evangelistic series in Cuba. This is just a couple of years ago, 5-6 years ago, I think. And he and his church were doing this evangelistic series in Cuba, and they had different sites, different evangelistic sites. So they were trying to cover this whole city, and they had, I don't know how many sites, probably 5 or 6 sites at least, maybe 10 sites, and different people were preaching at these different sites. Now, Cuba is a bit of a tricky place to do evangelism. They're not so open to church. There are churches there, but it's very, very regulated. And so one of the people who was preaching in one of these sites, on the first night, he preached his sermon, and at the end of the sermon, one of the government officials came and said, you can't preach here anymore. It was like a public hall. He said, you can't preach here anymore. And he called Pastor Goya, and he said, Pastor Goya, what are we going to do? There's nowhere else for us to meet. He says, I want you to go around and find all the other churches, all the other denominational churches, and ask them and see if you can use their site. He says, really? Okay, I'll give it a try. So he goes around and he asks all of the pastors there. All of them say no. He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. He calls Pastor Goya again. He says, I don't know what to do. He says, like, why are you calling me? I don't have any answers. Talk to God. He'll give you answers. Stop calling me. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, go ask him again. So he goes around again to all the pastors. All of them say no again. He calls Pastor Goya up. Pastor Goya says, stop calling me. Talk to God. He'll have answers for you that I have no idea about. I don't know what to tell you. Meantime, go ask again. So he goes around a third time. Finally, one pastor, I think it was a Baptist pastor, said, okay, here's the deal. Our roof leaks. We always meet over in the corner where it doesn't leak. He says, if you fix our roof, you can meet in our building for the rest of your meetings. He says, okay, well, how much is it going to cost to fix the roof? He said, it's about $2,500. So the guy goes to his wife, who'd been kind of the money keeper for the whole thing, and he says, how much money do we have? And she says, we have $2,500. But that $2,500 is accounted for. That's who we pay the taxis and the buses to bring people to the meetings. That's already budgeted in. We don't have it to give. So the guy calls Pastor Goya again. He says, I don't know what to do. It's going to be $2,500. He's like, stop calling me. Ask God for an answer. So he says, okay, I don't know what to do. He says, just give him the $2,500. He says, but that's our budget for the rest of it. He says, well, you're not going to have meetings anyways. Just give him the $2,500. God wants you to have these meetings. He'll figure it out. He's like, okay. So they give this Baptist pastor the $2,500. They get the roof fixed. Now they've got the meeting. So they have the first meetings in there, the first meeting that they have in this church. They have the meeting, and the wife, who's the bookkeeper, she's got the money. She's not sure. They have to pay these taxis and buses that are bringing people. They've got supplies. She's not 100% sure how they're going to pay for anything. So the meeting ends, and the pastor says, "All right, have you heard anything?" And she says, "No." He says, "Well, what are we going to do? Do you have any money?" And she looks in her purse, and she's like, "Oh no." She's like, "I still have the envelope with the $2,500. I thought I gave it to the pastor. I must not have given it. He's going to be so mad that we still have the money. I thought I gave it to him, but I must not have." So the guy says, okay, I'll call him. So he calls up the Baptist pastor. He says, look, I am so sorry. We still have your money. I thought we gave you the money. When can I come meet you and give you the money? He says, no. He says, you already gave me the money. I have my $2,500. And the guy stops and he's like, looks at his wife. He's like, hey, he says he already has the $2,500. And she looks and she shows him this envelope with $2,500 in it. The guy's like, no, I've been paid. He's like, okay, thank you. Click. And he hangs up. So they take the $2,500. They pay the bus driver. They pay the taxi drivers. They pay all their bills for that night. Everybody goes home. And this guy and his wife go back. She goes to look at her money to see how much money they have left. She counts it out. She has $2,500. They start looking at each other. So the next night, the next meeting happens. They pay the taxis. They pay the buses. At the end of the night, they get home and they count and they have $2,500. And they pay out, they pay their bills for the rest of the time. And this guy calls Pastor Goy and he says, you're not going to believe this. He says, God has provided for us to take care of this. He says, every night we pay out and we still have $2,500 in there. And Pastor Goy says, that's amazing. He says, I think it's going to last the whole time. I think God is preparing. And Pastor Goy says, that's amazing. He says, can I have that envelope when you're done with it? You see, God heard the prayers of this pastor and his wife as they were trying to figure out how they were going to have this evangelistic series there in Cuba. It seemed impossible, but we always have to remember that what's impossible to us is super easy to God. With Joshua prayed a God-sized prayer. My challenge for you and my challenge for myself today is to start trying to pray God-sized prayers. Think about the struggles think about the things that are important to you. Think about the things that are already on your prayer list. Start praying for those things on a God-sized scale. Because the God that you are praying to is a God who speaks stars like these that we just saw into existence. I was talking about this. I may have mentioned this across the size of Texas, or across Texas before. It is huge. Even north to south is huge. But if you drive it east to west, it never ends. I can remember I was driving to college. Me and my buddy were driving to college, and we were in West Texas, and it was never ending. So I propped my knee on the steering wheel, and we set up a chessboard. And we would play chess, and every once in a while, still going straight, and move chess, and looking up, yep, still going. We played chess the whole way. I just propped my knee because it never turns. It's huge. And imagine Texas filled up 2 feet with golf balls. And one of those golf balls represents the size of Earth. And the rest of the golf balls represent the size of Canis Majoris. That's how big our God thinks. He thinks so much bigger than we can ever imagine. And remember, he's the one that we are praying to and asking for help from. He is the one that we are petitioning when we need assistance. And he promises in the Bible to hear your prayers. So when we pray from now on, let's pray God-sized prayers. Let's ask for the relative sun to stop in our lives for whatever it is that we need. I love how Joshua prays here. He says, I need more time. God, can you stop time for me? God says, okay, I can stop time. If God's willing to do that for Joshua, what is God willing to do for me and you? God cares about our needs just like he did for Joshua. Let's start praying God-sized prayers and see what God will do in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to have faith to pray Joshua-style prayers. Help us to not be timid, but just like you said in the Bible, to come boldly to your throne of grace. Father, give us the faith to pray big Joshua and God-style prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song and invite you to stand as we sing our closing song, which is In the Garden. I Come to the Garden Alone. I love this song. And it talks about our chance to come before God with our petitions and our prayers. I come to the garden alone. I'm thankful that we serve such a big God. And I'm thankful that he cares about little, small me and you. Father in heaven, thanks again so much for your care and watch care over us. Bless us as we have lunch together. And bless our other congregation down in Franktown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. We'll see you over at lunch. And hopefully it's not raining right now.